we arrive now at the last verses of Genesis chapter 1 in our study of all that God has revealed to us in these opening verses of the chapter. We're looking now this morning at the rest of what occurred and happened on day 6. The previous verses of this chapter has revealed unto us how God created the expanse of the universe, the elements of the universe, how He energized them and how He illuminated them on day 1. And last week we saw how in just a matter of days, from day 2 to the beginning of day 6, God began to form and He began to fill this universe. On day 2, He formed the atmosphere. Day 3, He formed the seas and the land, and He covered the land with grass. And then on day 4, He began to fill His creation. He filled the universe. He filled the expanse of the universe with the sun, the moon, the stars, and all that exists in the galaxies in the universe. Day 5, He filled the skies with fowl. He filled the seas with fish. And then we saw how in the early hours of day 6, He literally filled the land. He created these living creatures, the cattle, and as David Kaysen said, the creepy things, and the beasts of the earth. But that's not all He did on day 6. And even last week, we took time Sunday evening to not just talk about all He did in a matter of days, but we talked about why He did all that He did in a matter of days. He was preparing the earth. He was preparing this planet to be a suitable habitation for what He was about to do next on day 6. He was preparing for us, humanity, a tent for us to dwell in. That's what God said, and that's what He did next, and that's what the verses of our text record for us this morning. Now, evolutionary thought and teaching would have us to believe that God created everything that He did over millions of years and that man has evolved from monkeys. But this morning, I want to declare to you from God's Word that when God created man, He was not monkeying around. In fact, there is no monkey business found in our text this morning. I've chosen that as the title of the message. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have to gather here and to worship You. Lord, we take it for granted so many times that we can be here and we can worship You. Lord, we take for granted the fact that You created us alone, the crown of Your creation, with the ability to know You and to worship You. And so, Lord, we ask that You would thrill us with that truth this morning. That, God, You would speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask that You would remove every hindering force of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Cleanse our hearts and clear our minds. Lord, would You remove from us the cares and the concerns of the temporary things of this life, that, Lord, we might be still, that we might know that You're God, that we might hear You speak this morning. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Spirit. Free me to preach what thus saith the Word of God. Anoint me to speak with clarity and with conviction and with compassion and with courage what thus saith the Word of God. And Lord, give us hearing hearts and ears, that our hearts and homes and lives can be changed, that we can be a greater witness and testimony for You. God, grant if there's anyone here today that's lost, that they may come to a saving knowledge of You. And Lord, we'll just be careful as always to give You the praise and the honor and glory for all that You accomplish and all that You do. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but perhaps when you were growing up and younger, I know in my life, there were many times and on many occasions where my mom, my dad would get on to me and tell me to quit monkeying around. Quit wasting time. Quit acting silly. Quit playing the fool. There was no time for monkey business. Quit monkeying around. Well, if we're to believe the theory of evolution today and its teachings, then we must come to the inevitable conclusion that over millions and millions of years, by chance and mutations, that man was evolved from monkeys. That man is nothing more than a product of chance and evolutionary mutations over millions and millions of years. We are simply the descendants of monkeys. But this morning, again, I remind you, the Holy Spirit of God is writing precisely to us. The Word of God precisely declares to us that we are created by God, that God was not monkeying around when He created man, that there's no monkey business in this text whatsoever. You see, the thing about the theory of evolution is it seeks to explain the existence of this universe without the necessity of a creator. It is founded upon and based upon atheistic assumptions that there is no God. And so it is simply an attempt by man to explain his existence apart from the necessity of a divine creator. In order for this theory of evolution to be even entertained, it would require immense amounts of time. It would require millions and millions and billions of years for such a theory to be accepted. And therefore, we have in our world today this so-called scientific evidence and proof that our universe is somewhere between at least 18 or 20 billions of years of age. That the earth itself has to be at least 4.5 billion years of age. And the sad thing is that today in the life of the church, that for some reason we have come to believe that we have to make God's Word compatible with this so-called scientific evidence and proof. In other words, God's Word has to be made scientifically compatible if it is to be preached, if it is to be accepted or entertained by modern man today. And so because of that, there have been all kinds of theories that have been put forth to make the millions and billions of the years of this universe and of our earth's existence, to make it compatible with what God's Word has told us here in Genesis chapter 1 that God accomplished and did in just a week's time. We've discussed some of those theories, the gap theory. We've discussed the day-age theory. We've discussed the days of revelation theory. All of those, and we've already discussed them, have been attempts to make the text say that it was really a process of millions and billions of years that all of this occurred. There are other theories. There are what is called progressive creationists. Those are very similar to what is called theistic evolutionists. All of these are attempts to keep God in the equation. You see, the only difference between evolution and its atheistic assumptions and what is called theistic evolution is simply keeping God in the equation and declaring that God did create everything, but he did so by the process of evolution. And so even in our world today, even in those who claim to believe in God and want to believe in God, they want to keep God in the equation and say, well, you know, but with all this science, it has to be that God has created everything that he's created through the processes of evolution. Folks, it's literally declaring or accusing God of monkeying around. To accuse God of having to use natural selection, the process of the survival of the fittest. To say that God created everything that there is over millions and billions of years of evolution is to accuse God of waste. It is to accuse God of cruelty. It is to accuse God of being ignorant and impotent, of having to conduct experiments, of having to go through a process of trial and error to finally arrive at the most fit of all his creation. It is accusing God of using death as the means whereby we have come into existence. It means to make God the author of 4.5 billion years of suffering and death. When the Bible tells us clearly in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Folks, the Word of God declares death came to this world, to this life, to this planet, by means of man's fall into sin. Sin's curse is death. Sin's penalty is death. Sin's power is death. And none of that existed apart from sin, upon which Jesus came and defeated that sin on the cross of Calvary. And so my point this morning is this. Whenever you try to make God's Word scientifically compatible, then what you begin to do is to make God out to be an evolver or a guide or an experimenter. You make him out to be a reconstructionist. Folks, you literally accuse God of monkeying around. You have to reject the text of God's Word. You have to allegorize the text of God's Word. You have to deconstruct the text of God's Word. You have to insert something into God's Word to make it say something it does not. But this morning, as your pastor, I believe the text, and I'm here to preach the text. My God has never been monkeying around about anything. My God's not one who fools around with monkey business. And it is revealed plainly and clearly in our text. Oh, well, Pastor, if you studied the science, if you were a little bit more educated, you would have known years ago, the scientists, they've determined the DNA of a monkey is 98% the exact same as that of a man. We have 98% the exact same DNA. Folks, that doesn't mean God made men out of monkeys. I'll tell you what it does mean. What God's Word has already told us, if you've been listening and studying, in verse 24, he created the animals. He said, let the earth bring forth cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth. He's going to tell us, he's going to get very specific in chapter 2 and tell us that he formed man from the dust of the earth. It doesn't surprise me that 98% of the DNA in monkeys is the same thing as 98% of the DNA of men, because you know what? God made us of the same thing, out of the dust of the earth. And when we die, we're going to return to the dust of the earth. But there's a lot going on in that other 2%. In fact, that's what God's Word declares for us this morning. There's a divine difference between man and monkeys. There's a divine difference, and it's all revealed here in our text. Because now, in the last part of day 6, God's Word gets very precise. God's Word gets very clear. God reveals to us so much about His creation of man, the first man and the first woman on that day. And He's going to turn around and be even more detailed in chapter 2. But I want you to notice three reasons for the difference between man and beast. Three reasons God was not monkeying around when He created man. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 26, the conversation of God about His creation of man. Look what He said in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, did you pick out there's a most intriguing conversation that appears here in our text? Whereas all the previous acts of God's creation, we've seen these words, "And God said, let there be light, let there be a firmament, let the waters be gathered and the dry land appear. Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven. Let there be fish, let there be fowl, let there be animals." See, all of the previous acts of creation is preceded by, "And God said, let there be." But now, before His creation of man, we read these words, "And God said, let us make man in our image." God is literally having a conversation with Himself about the creation of man that He is about to do. There's two plural pronouns used in verse 26, "us" and "our." They introduce to us the plurality of the Godhead, the plurality of the persons in the Godhead. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, we found the name for God, the Hebrew name, Elohim. It was a plural noun. It literally means one God, a God of power, a God of creation, a God of glory, one God, and yet a God who is so much more than one. Here again in chapter 1, we're confronted with what we learn and see throughout the continued revelation of God's Word, that our God is one God, yes, the one and only true God, and yet He's a God who exists and has revealed Himself in three persons, a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is having a conversation with Himself within that triune Godhead, but within the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. He says, "Let us make man in our image." Now, many would have us to believe, well, He must have been talking to the angels. Oh, He was talking to the angels. If you just read the next verse, you'd figure that one out. The very next verse says, "God created man in His image," not the image of angels. Folks, God is discussing, He's having a conversation with Himself about what He's about to do, and that is create man, the crowning act of His creation. And the very fact that He's having this conversation, it reveals there's communion between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's consultation. There's a council going on between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a confirmation. There's agreement in what is being said in this conversation about this man that God is about to create in His image. But this morning, I want to call your attention to the fact that this is not the first conversation that God had about man. This is the conversation He had on day six with Himself before He created man. But the Word of God reveals God had a conversation about man before He even created the world. Look with me in Peter as he's moved to the Holy Spirit of God in his writings in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 20. Listen what Peter said. He's reminding us of the blood of Christ that was shed for us. But you need to listen to what else he says. He says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Verse 20, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Paul goes on to speak of that same conversation before the beginning. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, he says, "God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." John tells us in Revelation about the final days and the judgment of the beast. He says in verse 8 of chapter 17, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Folks, the Word of God reveals God had a conversation about man before He even spoke the universe into existence. God had a conversation not just about His creation of man, but before He created man, He had a conversation about the salvation of man. See, our God, knowing, knew that the crown of His creation would fall in sin. How did He know that? The only thing I can tell you is my God is an omniscient, all-knowing God. I'm not here to explain Him to you. I'm here to declare Him to you. And my Bible tells me that God had a plan in place before He created this universe, a plan to redeem and save sinners. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had confirmed already before this world was created that He would be the Savior, that He would come and die on the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood that we might be saved. And God the Holy Spirit was in full agreement and is testified to that through the inspiration of the Scripture, who ministers today through the conviction of sinners, convincing them of the Savior, calling men to repentance and saving faith in Christ, and converting men to a new creation in Christ Jesus. Folks, our God had a conversation about us before He even spoke this universe into existence. We want to get all bent out of shape about how it just couldn't be in a week's time. It just couldn't be. There has to be millions and millions of billions of years. I want to tell you what blows my mind is that before God created it, He knew me, loved me, and had planned to send His Son to die on the cross of Calvary to save me. And you, if you're a born again believer. That's what blows my mind. God didn't have any conversation here with Himself about monkeys. I don't see anywhere in God's Word where it says, "Look at there, Jesus, another million years and we're going to get it right." Sadness Secondly, why men and monkeys? There's a divine difference. Because of the correlation between God and man. Look what he said in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. See, there's a correlation between God and man that doesn't exist with any other animal life. There's a mutual relationship. There's a mutual connection between God and man that does not exist with any of his other created beings in life. He's been created, the Bible tells us, not just that God created man, but the Bible is telling us here, God is telling us here, how he created man. He created man in his own image. In fact, in chapter 2, he literally forms man from the dust of the earth. There's a personal connection with this creation of man that does not exist with his creation of the animals that he brought forth from the earth. There's a personal connection, there's a relationship that exists here between man and God that doesn't exist anywhere else. It explains for us this divine difference between man and monkey. The Holy Spirit of God does not say that man was created in the likeness of beast. The Bible says man was created in the image of God. God was not monkeying around when he created man. Man is in no way comparable to the beast. I don't care how smart animals can be. I don't care how much we can train them to do. Man is in no way compared to the beast. Let me ask you, what beast, what animal has ever been able to take accumulated achievements and pass them on to the next generation? I miss little Toby, my chihuahua. But he didn't leave his bed to Cooper in his last will and testament. What animal wrestles with guilt and moral decisions? I have yet to see Cooper come to me and say, I am sorry that I ate your sandwich out of your plate when you walked out of the room. There was never a moral question in his mind whether that was the right thing or the wrong thing to do. I've never seen an animal read or write. I've never seen them cook. Never seen them make clothes. I've seen them running around in clothes that their owners have forced them to wear, but they didn't make them. They didn't choose them. What animal has ever been able to speak and to communicate in words that could be understood and convey? What animal can do? What animal gets up on Sunday morning? Cooper never runs out to the car on Sunday morning rejoicing that it's time to go to Sunday school and worship. He'd just soon lay on the couch and finish his nap out. What animal has the hope of immortality? What animal knows and fears death? When the dog runs across the road and dies, he's not trying to get to heaven. He just don't have enough sense to know. He don't fear death. He don't know what it is. How no man compares to any beast, because there's a correlation between man and God that does not exist with the beasts of the earth. Our God is a triune God. He's created a triune universe. It's all time. It's all matter. It's all space. You can't separate any of it. It's all that. Our God is a triune God. He's God the Father. He's God the Son. He's God the Holy Spirit. You can't separate any one of them. And yet he reveals himself in each of those three persons. We are a triune creation of God. We have not just a physical body. We have not just a soul, a mind, a will, and emotions. We have a spirit that enables us to know God and His will. Therefore, we not only have the capacity to know God and His will, we also have the accountability and the responsibility to live morally and ethically in our relationships. We are created in the image of God. Physically, man is the only being that walks upright. Animals, yes, they can be taught to walk upright. But man comes doing that into this life. God, the Bible tells us our God is spirit, and yet the Bible says God sees, God speaks, God hears, God smells, God touches, God feels. The Bible tells us all those things. And when God created man, He created us with the physical capacity and the organs enabling us to do those things that He does spiritually. We're created in His image. God has created us with a mind, with will, with emotions. We have been created in the image of God. In other words, we have been given a personhood. We are created and intended to function and to live in relationships. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed. They have existed in relationship and communion and fellowship with one another. God has created us, man, in His image, with the necessity and the ability to do that. Folks, that's why we need relationships. That's why God created us male and female, that we might enjoy the relationship of marriage. That's why when He puts us into His body, the body of Christ, we are to enjoy and experience that relationship of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because we've been created with that necessity, that ability that no other animal on this planet has. There's a divine difference. We have been created in the image of God. We have a spirit. This spirit enabling us to know God and to fellowship with God and enjoy a relationship with God. Now, folks, you should already know and understand. We're going to learn it in just a couple chapters. Man lost that ability. That spirit died. That connection was severed because of sin. And that's what Christ came to do, to restore that connection, to reconnect us with God in our relationship and our fellowship with God. But you see, men were now born sinners. We're born into this life with our spirits dead in trespasses and sin, with physical bodies that are heading to the grave, ultimately in death. But in salvation, God restores the connection. God renews and brings life to the spirit. But until that happens, man will live as if there is no God. He will live apart from accountability. He will literally live immorally because there is no knowledge of God and the will of God for his life. See, folks, in our day and in our society and in our world, there's no easier explanation for the reason that we have begun to literally live like animals. Our relationships, we're literally no different than the beasts in their mating practices. But that's not God's fault. God created us in His image. God sent His Son to restore what was lost in sin. God wasn't monkeying around when He made man. There's a difference. There's a relationship. There's a connection with God that man has no monkey has ever had or ever will. Thirdly, notice this other difference. The coronation of man by God. Verse 28 begins to get into it. He says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them," the first man, the first woman, male, female, "be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." I want you to see here, there's another act of separation going on here. In day one, God separated the light from the darkness. On day two, He separated the waters above the atmosphere from the waters below the atmosphere. On day three, He separated the dry land from the oceans and the seas of the earth. And on day six, He separates man, the crowning act of His creation, from all other beings in life that He had created as He crowned him the steward over all of His creation, giving him dominion. That was His purpose in creating everything that had existed, so that man would exercise dominion and have rule over it. God crowned man. He wasn't monkeying around. He crowned him with three things. He gave him a purpose. Look what it said in verse 28. "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now folks say, "Oh, look at that. There's that word, replenish." There had to be something between verse 1 and 2. The world had to exist millions and billions of years. That's why we've got all these fossils. Everything got messed up. God changed it. He redone it. And so now He's recreating man. And now He's got to replenish the earth. You know, that's really a good interpretation. The only problem is the Hebrew word that's translated in King James, replenish, does not mean refill. It means fill. God's not saying man has to refill anything. He's saying man's purpose is to feel what He's just created for him to experience and enjoy. He has a purpose. He is to be fruitful and to multiply. He is to fill the earth. Why? Because to have dominion over the earth, you've got to fill the earth. To subdue the earth, He must fill the earth. So He's been given His divine purpose by God to be fruitful and to multiply, to reproduce. Again, very important truth here. He created man, male and female. The word for man means of the earth, Adam. But it's also in male and female. There is this equality of their image of God in the male and female. There is the equality. They are to exercise dominion, male and female. But guess what? The only way they can ever fill the earth is if they can reproduce to fill the earth. And so God created male and female differently, designed differently, uniquely compatible with one another, because God's purpose in coronating man was that man would be in His image and would have dominion over the earth and fill the earth, and you have to have a male and a female to do that. And yet today, gender is meaningless. You can just be whatever you want to be. And you can have a relationship with whoever you want to. Folks, it is nothing more than sinful rebellion and rejection of God, the Creator, who created us with a purpose. From Adam and Eve, the whole race of humanity descended. Oh, how could that be? Well, I tell you, it has to be that way. Because the Bible says sin entered to the human race through Adam, and it's transferred by the seed of Adam. If you deny there was one man and one woman that all the earth, all the descendants of the earth come from, then you're denying Romans chapter 5. Then you're messing with the message of the gospel. Then you're accusing Jesus of not knowing what He was talking about when He said, "Have you not read?" Gospel issue. you reject this, brothers and sisters, there's no message of salvation. There's no gospel to believe in. Because if you don't receive this as truth, then you can't trust anything else that's declared in God's Word. God gave man a purpose. God gave man a position. He was to have dominion over the fish, over the fowl, over the beasts of the earth. And though sin has hindered that and hampered that, we cannot but confess that man of the creatures on this planet has rule and dominion over the other creatures of that planet, this planet in which we exist. Just two weekends ago, I took dominion over the weeds in my yard with Eliminator Weed Kill. I wish I could have took dominion over the traffic Monday when I totaled my wife's vehicle. But I could. But here's an interesting few verses in Hebrews. Listen what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews 2, verse 7. Talking about God and His creation of man. Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest Him with glory and honor, and didst set Him over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. Why? Sin. But here's the next verse. He said, now we see not yet all things put under Him. Verse 9. But we see Jesus. I want to remind you, when Jesus came, the last Adam, to come and die on the cross for our sins, to provide salvation for us, I want to remind you of some things. He told the wind and waves to be still, and they did. He told fish to jump in the nets and boats, and they did. He told one to fetch Peter a coin, so when Peter caught it, he could pay his taxes. He told him, get me a donkey, and I'm going to ride into Jerusalem, and they got him a donkey that never a man had ever ridden on, and yet he rode into Jerusalem. They were waving palm leaves. They were throwing robes at his feet. They were shouting and singing, and that little old donkey never batted an eye or twitched an ear. Lord Jesus was riding him into Jerusalem. And at the end of the week, Jesus told Peter, you'll deny me before the cock crows. Peter, on that third time, I don't know him. Jesus said, let him have it. He had dominion. Everything that's lost by sin will be and has been restored in Christ. And one day, all of creation is groaning and travailing, but it's longing what? For the redemption of man, because one day it's going to be the way God intended it to be from the beginning. But see, when we get there, there'll never be another chance or possibility for sin, because it will be forever eradicated from the world. God gave man, He crowned him with a purpose. He crowned him with a position. He crowned him with a possession. He gave him this earth. And all the plants upon the earth was to be his food. Look what it said in verse 29. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. God gave him the world. He gave him this possession. He gave him all of the green vegetables and the fruit trees to eat, and even the beasts were to eat. They were all vegetarians. There were no carnivorous animals. There was no predators. Everyone entered into this, and man was given this to exercise dominion. We're going to learn man was given a job to do, and he was going to need to replace his sustenance. He was going to need energy. He was going to need food to eat. God created the universe. He created a planet, filled it with vegetables and fruits so that man would have everything he needed. We learn later in chapter 2, he gave him this paradise to enjoy. We can only imagine what it must have been like for the first man and for the first woman to walk through the Garden of Eden in the glory of God's creation, walking in fellowship with God, being entrusted with a stewardship to reproduce and to fill and to subdue and to exercise dominion. Folks, hear me. God was not monkeying around when he created man. When he had that conversation about man. When he created man in his image. And when he coronated man, he was not monkeying around. Last verse of our text. In conclusion, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. See, six times before in his creation, he saw that it was good. Individually, he said, let there be light, and there was light, and it was good. He said on verse in day two, let there be an atmosphere, let there be a firmament, and he saw after that firmament and after the land and after the sea, he saw that it was good. When he filled the planet with grass, he says, God saw that it was good. When he filled the expanse with planets and stars and our solar system with the sun and the moon and all that's there, it says, and God saw that it was good. When he filled the skies with fowl and the seas with fish, God saw that it was good. When he created animal life from the earth, he saw that it was good. But when he created man, male and female, in his image, he looked back over it all and he said, behold, it is very good. Because everything had been created for man who he just created in his image, placed upon this planet, filled with food and filled with everything you could ever imagine or hope for in the ability to walk with God. Behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And there was no millions of years of disease and death and violent struggle, survival of the fittest and natural selection. There was no millions of years that God had to experiment and work and try to get reptiles to turn into birds and birds to turn into mammals and mammals to turn into monkeys and monkeys to finally become man. There was none of that. God wasn't monkeying around. And this morning I simply end this message by declaring to you, our wonderful, loving Creator deserves our praise, our worship, and our obedience today. He's worthy of all of that. He separated us from the rest of His creation and charged us with dominion over it. Adam surrendered that dominion to Satan. Christ restores that dominion to us. And when we're saved and made new creatures in Christ Jesus, we are separated by God from this world to live holy and morally and purely and to live differently from the world, because that's what God created us to do from the very beginning. God wasn't monkeying around in creation. And let me take it a step further. He certainly wasn't monkeying around on the cross. He died in our place, taking the wrath and judgment of God for sin that we deserved so that we could be forgiven and made right with God. May I say this morning? It's time for some folks to quit monkeying around. There's no time for monkey business. Today's the day of salvation. Will you trust Jesus? Will you repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the glorious, awesome God of power and creation, and salvation and redemption that you have revealed yourself to be to us in your word. Father, we know we live in a world of men fallen in sin who say in their hearts there is no God and who come up with all kinds of theories to try and explain the universe and our existence. And yet, Father, you have declared your existence from the beginning. You have declared and revealed to us what you did in the beginning, how you created everything that exists and why you created it and who you created it for. And so, Father, help us to humble ourselves in worship today, in humility today, reminding, Lord, of your grace. Lord, it's by your grace that we exist. It's by your grace that we have air to breathe, that we have health, strength, and life. It's by your grace that you've given us another day and another opportunity for those who do not know you to repent of their sins and trust in you as Lord and Savior. God, may someone come to know you today, and may in the coming days more people come to know you and your glory and your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart, we invite you to come this morning. Thank you.